So again, he did not, the second coming didn't happen, so the brethren were wrong. Possibly, again, portion of the scripture said, if I will that he remain, well, we see one of the reasons he did remain, to write the book of Revelation. But again, he didn't die then, and when the Lord appeared to him, he didn't catch him up and say, come on with me, it's time to die. So again, even John didn't fully, but again, we all know, if we understand scripture, what's going to eventually happen. He did die. The Gospel, John, chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. He's talking to the 12, remember? And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He did come for John eventually. He came for him. He said he would. I believe he came for all the apostles. He may come for us when we die. Or an angel may come. But ultimately, he's coming. You know, and this is what he meant. So apparently, this is the only scripture could apply now that we're looking back. Because again, he was not taken. The Lord did not restore the kingdom outwardly. The second coming didn't happen. So he was saying, if I will that he remain till I come. And he did come for John when he died. And he told the 12, then I will. I'm leaving. But he said, but I will come back for you. And I've prepared a place. When the time's right. See, even Peter could say in his epistle, I must shortly put off my tabernacle. He was given, he knew he was old, and the Holy Spirit was telling him, and he was imprisoned, that he was going to die soon. Paul could say, I must shortly put off my tent. I've run my race. I've finished my course. He knew his ministry was coming to an end. And surely John, when he got to be somewhere in his 90s or maybe later, he knew eventually it's getting closer and closer. And he's still not living. And if he's living now, somewhere we don't know about, then he's 2,000 and some years old and he's waiting for the second coming. But I discount that, and I don't believe that one. You know. So I believe this is what the Lord meant. But at the time, he did not mean for Peter or John to know his business. Again, as we see in Acts, he told them in the next verses, this is within the next 10 days, he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own hands. He meant, well, that's the walk of faith. But when it's time and you need to know something, I'll tell you. I'll prepare you. It was like someone, one time Christians were being martyred, and this person got sort of fearful because they were a younger Christian and they were afraid they would deny the Lord. And the person said to him, what happens is it's like this. You know, you haven't been called to be martyred today. God hasn't given no grace today. He says it's like a train trip. You get the ticket when you get on the train. So God will give you grace when it's time for you to be martyred. He ain't going to give you grace today. You don't need it. So he said, just worry about that. See, that's what the scripture meant. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And again, Paul said, and sufficient is the grace. That when he's ready, then he will give what's necessary, again, to do his will and his purposes. Again, it's worth going back to. We've been there before. Nothing new. But he is saying to John, as we look back, I will come for you. Because he said, I went to prepare a place for you. And again, he was speaking to the 12 apostles when that was discourse was going on. Why did he keep John? Why did he wish and desire for him to remain longer? And he did. The apostle James, not the half-brother, but the brother of John, this John, he was the first to be martyred. And it believes about 44 A.D., about 17 years after the resurrection. And in that process, others disappeared. six of them or eight of them, we don't hear nothing about. But even tradition and history says they were all martyred, but John. And being probably the youngest, and he lived to be the oldest, I believe this is part of the reason God kept him around. He had his purpose. In 67, 68 A.D., Peter and Paul both were martyred. When John's writing this, they've been dead for 15 years at the minimum. When he finishes the book of Revelation, they may have been dead 20 to 25 years. All of the writing of Scripture and canon, all these people gone. But John's still around. And see, I believe this was God's plan in Christ. He was what? Of the foundation. And nobody else was going to add to it. And I believe the Lord kept John around for this purpose. And we'll see some hints to this. He was of the 12. They were always spoken of as the 12, even when Judas was out. See, it was the group, the unique group of the 12. You know? And that's why, again, a replacement was given. And we saw the condition. He had to have been one of the disciples that many followed and have witnessed all of this. And again, I believe Peter was given instructions from the Lord. And you say, well, how? Well, go back to Acts. Chapter 1, referring to the apostles. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering, and by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And what did he do when he appeared? When he called Peter aside privately, did he carry an idle conversation with him? No. This scripture is going to tell you what Jesus did. Because that was during the 40 days he appeared. Notice what it said. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What kingdom? The church. The spiritual church of whom the foundation was the apostles and the prophets. Speaking. And what was he saying? This was why Peter could speak boldly and quote the psalmist about a replacement. Let another take his office. He was given instructions, most likely, from the Lord, what the conditions were and who could meet this. And at that meeting, two of them came forward and said, we were there. And then they cast the lot. Maybe Peter was told by the Lord, this is how you do it. See, then it said, from that time on and forever, no one ever disputed this replacement. No one ever challenged it. It said he was numbered with the 12. Isn't it interesting? This is during the 10-day period right up to Pentecost, possibly the day of Pentecost, when they're doing this. So again, Jesus appeared at the time we see him talking to Peter in the scripture we're reading. This was the third time he appeared to them as a group. Remember, he appeared to the 10 of them. Thomas was missing. He appeared to all 11 of them when Thomas was there. He appeared to this group here of 7 of them. And again, we know, according to Paul's writing, he appeared to the half-brother of Jesus, James. He appeared to 2 of them on the road to Emmaus. And some believe that was one of the replacements. So it's interesting. He appeared and validated what he had said. But he spoke to them concerning the kingdom. And after he had done this, remember, even during this time, then they said, when will we restore the kingdom of Israel? And again he said, that's none of your business. It's not for you to know. See, he knew at that time he wasn't going to restore it. But he said, but when the Spirit comes on you and you endue, then you'll what? You'll understand more clearly. You'll understand my purposes and what I'm going to do. And so again, they're not being fully enlightened, but they will be to what they need to know. So he told them, this is why Peter could speak with boldness and say we need to replace him. I believe this conversation, if not any other, the private one here, when he said, follow me, he spoke to him concerning the kingdom. He told Peter, you're the one to strengthen the brethren. You're to take the lead now and restore where you've fallen, you know, and there's a place to do this. And we see him, again, doing this. Okay, why did Jesus keep him around? Again, Ephesians chapter 2. 19 to 21. So then you are no longer strangers, speaking to the Gentile believers to become a part of the church, and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, the holy ones of Israel, the Jewish converts, and are of God's household. Again, when he said there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore, you know, they're one. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the ones that were sent, the 12. He was talking about Paul, James, the half-brother, Jude. He was talking about those who were inspired to write Scripture. They wrote the foundation. No one else will ever have those callings. And John is kept around to see to it. Any Scripture, anything that was sent among the apostles and among the church, Paul included, had to be sanctioned by the church. This is why Paul went up by revelation. He said, lest I had run in vain. Anything he said that they did not validate his ministry could have been discounted, and his credentials would have been challenged. And God in his wisdom knew it, this is how he wanted it done. And he went up, even though he said, I knew as much as they did, and they didn't teach me nothing. They approved his ministry, and it was the half-brother of James that spoke, not one of the original 12. But he was considered of the apostles and prophets that laid the foundation. See, they laid the foundation, set the principles and the scriptures that no one else is to come along and tamper with. Notice what it says here. This is why Mormonism's false. This is why Roman Catholicism's false. This is why some of the early church so-called fathers were nothing but heretics. Because they write things that you cannot find any of the epistles or the whole of God's scripture speaking on. There were to be no more. And notice what he says here. Having been built on the foundation. What is the foundation? The beginning. That everything else is to be built on. Without the foundation, there is no house. The house must have what? The foundation. Of what? Apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being what? The cornerstone. He laid this, and he is what he measures it by. There's nothing to be added on to this foundation once he's done this. And notice what it says. In whom the whole building, referring to now the church, believers that are going to come at their time and be converted, and those that will go on up until our time, until the end. Notice what he says, having been built on the foundation, but in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of the Lord or the Spirit. What is he saying? Everything after what the apostles and these prophets laid, there can be no foundation expanding on the left or the right. Everything you do that's concerned with the church and the kingdom of God is what Jesus is talking about with them. He said, is to be built on this. You cannot add to these apostles. You cannot take from what they did. And this is probably the reason John was kept, to see to it that this was not done, or he refuted it, and we find he did refute it. But first of all, 1 John. Verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Notice the context here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard 8 times roughly or more, we, who's he speaking now? If you understand the context, we apostles and prophets that laid the foundation, we the ones were there from the beginning, and he's going to explain this. What was from the beginning, the Logos, the Word of God, What we have heard, Jesus. What we have seen with our eyes, Jesus. What we have looked at and touched with our hands after the resurrection, he told them to touch him. Who's he referring to? Jesus. Concerning the word of life, the logos of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made known to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying what? You can only have this fellowship on the doctrine and the teachings which the apostles laid. Because this is how God built the church. This is how He made sure that heresy could be checked. He made sure, as John would say later, test the spirits and see whether they're of God. For many prophets have come, and they'll start saying, God said this, God said that, and you're going to be able to prove them wrong by Scripture. You're going to be able to see that their special revelations sometimes are not special if they do not fall in line to Scripture and to the principles of Scripture. So when the Catholic Church comes along and starts mixing with paganism and comes up with all these silly things, has nothing to do with Peter and nothing to do with God. It's the work of the devil. The last church father was John, the last writer. You can listen to some people say, well, the disciple of John was so-and-so. He may or may not have been, but I don't have to believe anything he wrote. He didn't write Scripture. May have been true, may have been not, but if it was in conflict with Scripture, he was a liar. And if he wrote the truth, he will confirm what John said, and he would not dispute it, nor try to add to the apostles' writings or take from them, like many false and heretical teachers do. Revelation 2. We have an example of this. Why John is on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's in prison. You remember he was from Ephesus. This is where it was sent also, in the church at Ephesus. But look at chapter 2. Message from the Lord Jesus to Ephesus, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be liars or false. See, this is the Lord Himself speaking. And He's speaking through the last apostle alive. And He's telling them they were coming up with new heresy. They were coming up saying, well, I've had the Lord appear to me. Well, if He did, He'd be saying the same thing He said to them. See, people can have visions and dreams. And there are true visions and dreams, but there are no true words of God that are going to add Scripture or take from Scripture. That's the test. See, that's why I said it can't be done. We have to have something wherewith we can check and challenge, or that's why we get all of these New Age and false manifestations and many charismatics and Pentecostals who started off at one time pretty sound are caught up into demonology and false doctrines because of this. They'll emphasize something that's not even in the Scripture at the expense of God's Word. They'll put more stock in someone falling on the ground and shivering like a dog than they will in the Word of God. Silly manifestations have no basis in Scripture even. And they will elevate it. But if you examine these people, you'll find out they know not Scripture and they don't know how to rightly handle it, or they understand these things. No. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. And the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the city walls, look at it. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. This, again, the symbol of the whole church. the old and new covenant combined into the new Jerusalem. They were waiting for us. Okay, notice what it says here. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, implying all was based on this. When he speaks of Israel, he talks about the what? The sons of Jacob, and gives their names. Here he says the 12 apostles. Whose names were there? The one that replaced Judas. He's one of the 12. Again, who had they had to be? They had to have been from the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and they had to have validated the resurrection and the proof of who he was. And he appeared to them, the apostles and prophets, and proved this to them. And later he appears to Paul, and he appeared to others and said the same thing. And they wrote. And again, you find Peter validating Paul's writings. You find Paul speaking of James, and James speaking of him, and John. Peter spoke and sent things to Ephesus. So did John. So did Barnabas, who was called an apostle. He was not one of the 12. Actually, if you study Scripture, there's at least 22 people called apostles. But they were not of the 12. But they wrote too, and some of them were inspired to write Scripture. Paul did, Jude did, James did, you know. And they are accepted again as Scripture. So he said, why did he keep him around? He kept him around to let him know that once the book of Revelation was finished, that was it. No Scripture was going to be added to this. No Scripture was going to be taken from it from this time on. So again, this was the main purpose. John, being one of the 12, being there in the very beginning, outlived them all, and he at least outlived any of them who wrote. See, some of them that we don't know about, it wasn't important. They did not challenge the Scripture nor come up with anything new. But they surely knew what the truth was, because if James, the apostle, the brother of John, if he lived 17 years after resurrection, you know all the 12 did, because he was the first to go. So they were around longer. They stayed in Jerusalem. Many believe that they stayed basically up until the point they knew the destruction was coming. At the time that Peter and Paul were martyred, they believed they began to flee, but they stayed as a witness, the apostles, in Jerusalem for many years. They, as far as we know, they didn't go anywhere until that time. They were still a witness to Israel of what God was going to do to them and what was going to happen to them because of their rejecting the Lord of glory. You know, and that's why James and them stayed and even told Paul, we'll stay with the Jews, you go to the Gentile. Our main ministry is still here. And when the church was persecuted, they did not flee. When Stephen was killed, they did not flee. The apostles stayed. See? They made sure that whatever went out and whatever writings were going out in that period of time were validated by them and by the council. And again, this is what God intended. So when we come back, I believe this is again why Jesus wished John to remain. He kept him until the last. And when he died, you find no other writings, no other prophetic vision. See, the Lord can still have apostles and prophets, but not in the context they were. They can still lay the foundation, build church. They can still get revelation. They can get instruction. They can get particulars on ministries and facts. But again, they do not take nor add from the basic Scripture and what the Scripture has said on subjects. Therefore, when people start elevating their revelation above the Word of God, then you need to challenge them. You know, you need to find out where is the precedent for this, you know. And again, so this is what he's talking about. Test them. See, because many will claim to be apostles and prophets, and like Jesus said, but you tested them and found them to be liars. Why did he commend them? Because they had the writings and they had the ministry of the Apostle John there until he was thrown in prison. And he taught them pretty well. And so when they came in after he was gone, thinking they were going to corrupt them all, they were smart enough and spiritual enough to say, hey, you're not from God. We've sat under the one who was there from the beginning. And we've sat under Peter and Barnabas, and we've had the letters of Paul, and you're not there. You're bringing in something false. You're a messenger of the devil. You're an angel of light. And he said, and you found them to be false. Okay. So again, he kept him, and again he said to Peter, but that's none of your business, what I do with John. And that's the same with us. It's the Lord we will all answer to. And he will decide if we are walking in the Spirit and fulfilling our ministries, then we answer to him and no one else. You know, to every man, like says, his head is Christ. Every Christian must answer to the Spirit for what he individually does. Now, the body of Christ is not accepted if it does not measure up with Scripture. Or if there's something wrong, they are able to deal and reprove and correct. And if it's a matter of sin, they must do it. You know. But again, he's saying each one of us will answer for our own work and ministry, and no one else is going to be there to blame or to add or take from. We're going to stand and give an account for how we have answered the Lord's call to us. Verse 24 and 25. These are two disputed scriptures. Again, you can go either way with them. I don't see it affects too much, but again, we can have a view. Some people believe these last two verses were added by the elder or an elder of Ephesus, sort of as, again, it happened with Paul's writings. Remember at the end, some of his letters were dictated and written, and the person writes down there that he's doing this. And because of the language here, some believe this is what's happening here. We could go either way, but it still presents questions if you go either way. When it says, this is the disciple who is testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Many imply, which rightly so, if it was John, why would he use the we? You know, which is a good question. In this particular case, he would say, I. He would say, I am the disciple who is testifying and wrote the... It would have been a little more plainer, wouldn't it? So again, they have a point. But in the next verse, we can challenge it the other way. And they say, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose... Notice they don't say here, we suppose. So you can see why people could go either way with this. It's sort of like they should have been both in harmony. So again, I can have my view and you can have yours. Again, we accept it as what they're saying. But notice what he says here. The point here, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. If John is writing this or he's not writing this, I do not believe he's being literal. Some people think, again, when a person says they're a literalist, I say you're a fool. Because all of Scripture is not literal. You have to understand the context that's being spoken. Again, in the Bible, as in other things, we have, what, hyperboles, where exaggeration is intended, and it's not meant to be false. And I believe in this context, this is what's used. He's using an illustration. Because, again, he cannot be speaking, the writer, whether John or an elder of Ephesus, he cannot be saying literal, because what Jesus did for 3.5 years definitely could fill some rooms and maybe fill a state, but I don't believe that'd fill the whole world. And people say, well, when he was the Word of God for us, Scripture ain't speaking of that. Think of when he was here. When he was the man Jesus is what the context is talking about, not when he was the eternal God. Now, I believe, and I'll give you one example. If you want to agree, you don't have to. That's your right. You can be wrong. But he said, I suppose even the world, again, I believe he's using a hyperbole, an intentional exaggeration to simply say what? that much and many things that Jesus did were not written. Why? Because they weren't necessary. Everything he did was not written. Again, we might have an encyclopedia. We might have 50 books if every event was recorded that he did in his 3.5 years, added to the time he was a child, and blah, blah, blah. We may have a lot of volume, but it wouldn't fill the world. I don't believe it's meant to be taken literally. And you said, well, give me an example. Well, again, all scripture, old and new, uses exaggeration in poetry. You'll find it in the Psalms. I'll give you one example. And again, you don't have to go with it if you don't want to. Amos chapter 3. Verse 7. The literalists, pay attention if you're a literalist. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Then everything that God has done from the time of Abraham the prophet to now, has anybody ever recorded everything God's done? Do you think they could? But the scripture, if you take literally, says that's what it says. It says he does nothing unless he tells the prophets. Well, boy, he's got to have about a lot of prophets. I don't think they have the ability to comprehend nor reveal what he does and what he does 24 hours a day. See what I'm saying when you take being literal too seriously? No, simply if you understand the context, he's saying, you know, if you understand the whole context of prophecy and scripture, what he's saying is God does nothing relative to Israel or as far as man's salvation and sin that he doesn't reveal revelation to his servants to show them what to do about their salvation. And again, the unfolding work of revelation from the time of Adam till Jesus until the end. That's simply what he's saying. That God has left himself messengers and witnesses so man is inexcusable. But he's not saying that every time God talks to five angels that the prophets are being told this. Have you ever heard of any of the prophets revealing any of this? And I'll give you proof he doesn't tell the prophets everything. 2 Kings. Say, if you're a literalist in every matter, then you will have to use these two scriptures and prove, and I can prove to you, the scripture contradicts itself if you take it that way. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 27, when Elisha, the second one, the second prophet from Elijah, remember, he was sitting on the hill, and he had his servant with him, and the woman whom he had promised through prophecy a child had gotten sick, and she ran to tell him, kept it from her old husband because she didn't want to shock him, and the servant prevented her from basically getting right up to the prophet. And she sort of, he cast her, pushed her away, and he said something. She's wailing, she's crying, and she wouldn't, she said all is well to the servant, but she didn't want to divulge what was going on. And then she bows down before the prophet and says, why did you give me this child? Now it's going to die and, you know, come. And notice what the prophet says here. And when she came to the man of God on the hill, she caught hold of his feet and got, what's it, Gehaziel came near to push her away, but the man of God said what? Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Here's the prophet who is saying what? He's saying just the opposite of Amos, if you're a literalist, that the Lord has already said, the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And here the prophet is saying, the Lord withheld this from me. He didn't tell me about this. And yet he told him other things, didn't he? See? They were not told. Even Paul said, we prophesy in part. Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, they were not told the whole picture. God didn't tell the prophets everything. He told them what applied to the kingdom of Israel and to the church age. That's what he told them. He did not divulge anything else. A common sense example of what's used here, I believe, is a hyperbole. He's simply making an expression, oh, I suppose the whole world could. To, again, it's an intended exaggeration to show you that so much was done that this is his way of expressing it. In the Psalms, we see examples of this in Song of Solomon. These exaggerations when he talks of romance. Again today when we say, oh, well, someone has a heart of gold. Well, we know what that means. We don't say, well, is it 14 carat or 24? You know, if you're a literalist, you would say, well, you'd have to say that, wouldn't you? When we say, well, it's a meal to die for. Is there any meal you're ready to give up your life for? And say, I want this meal so much, I want someone to chop my head off once I get it. See, we understand, again, that language is used that way. And I believe this is what is simply intended, whether it was John or an elder of Ephesus, when they're saying, I suppose that the world itself, he was just simply saying that so much was written, but so much was not written and was not necessary. What was written? Go back. Chapter 20. Verse 31. And these things have been written, whatever is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He's simply saying what we did write and what the apostles and prophets wrote, we wrote under inspiration. We did not tell of all the miracles. Again, we already missed the conversation between Peter and the Lord privately. We don't know what exactly was said. It was not recorded. Much of his conversations with them daily, people he dealt with, never recorded, never told. And so again, he did a lot more for the people in healing and instructing. But what he gave is what we need to know, and it was what is relevant for godliness and a spiritual walk and to understand what God requires of us. The other is not required. It may be a bonus, but he considers it not necessary to record it. And so this is simply what the writer is saying. I've only wrote in portion. I've only sat down. And again, you could read the whole book in a couple of hours. And yet John was with him for 3.5 years. And I'm sure every day from the time the Holy Spirit baptized Jesus with power, I'm sure a day didn't go by that something out of the ordinary didn't happen in word or in deed. And yet, isn't it astounding? We may think that way. Well, why didn't they all keep a diary? Why didn't we have someone who could take dictation and shorthand? Wouldn't it have been nice? God didn't want it. See, again, he does not deal, and often some things he considers repetition or unnecessary. That's why you also find, too, when people had revelation and angels appeared to him, they never got into a long dialogue. They were very brief and to the point. They didn't carry on these idle conversations. They spoke and delivered what they had, and they went about their business. And they would not be questioned on unnecessary matters. They wouldn't allow people to do that. Even God wouldn't. Moses, called the friend of God, and Abraham, did not question him on idle matters. I'm sure when the Lord appeared to Job in the whirlwind and did answer some questions, but most of them were left unanswered. And Job wouldn't dare have asked him then either. And the same as Peter. What is that to you? You know, I'm sure they had a lot of questions. Where did you go? What happened when you were in the center of the earth? If he told them, they weren't told to write it, and they couldn't share it as scripture, you know. So when people get these stories, again, you can say, can't prove it scripturally, so I don't have to accept it. And I should not accept it, because if he wanted me to, he would have had it written for me. So again, much he did and said was not necessary. But he said enough to prove to the person who's open to the truth and is open to the Spirit's dealings that they'll know enough of Scripture and prophecy and its fulfillment to know that he was the one that was to be the Messiah. He was the one who became the God in the flesh. He was the one who came down and returned, and he is the Lord of glory. And see, this again, but again, you can read the Bible back and forth and never get it and never believe it, because that's only one part. Unless the Spirit open your understanding, you just have information with no life. And that's what many people have. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross. They believe he's the Lord, and they're going to go to hell believing that, because they're not obeying or following him. But they will believe some true doctrine, but it will not save them. No more than the demons that James says believe there's one God and tremble. Though they be lying spirits and deceitful and vicious, they know who God is and they know who Jesus Christ is. So they do know some truth, but it will not save them. Okay? So again, in closing, we see then, whether it be John or whether it was an elder, he's simply saying that what has been written has been written for you, that you can believe the testimony of the 12 who were there and validated it. And notice, not one of these 12 said, now each one of you has to have an appearance from the Lord. It was to believe on the Word. We get back to the simplicity of God. Belief comes by what? Hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God preached or taught under inspiration, and then God opening the ear of the one that is receptive. And if he's receptive, then God illuminates his spirit. God gives him the truth. He knows to be truth by revelation. And he knows that he knows. And if he rejects it, he is hardened further, and death is ministered and not life. See, that's the way spiritual things are done. God's simple and best way, and his plan, is that most people that get saved are saved by the proclaiming of the gospel. Not by visions, not by dreams, not by any of those can be, but that's not the way. And God chooses the method. No man does. So when people say, well, unless this happens, you'll die and go to hell with that unless. Because God will not come to you on your terms. He will come on his terms. And that's why many cannot receive the Lord. That's why the Pharisees kept saying to Jesus, well, if you're who you say you are, then cause this fire to come down and do the sign and wonder. And Jesus was saying, if you read the scripture and the law that you're supposed to be in control of and given to the people, you would see who I am. And therefore, no sign shall be given. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and no sign shall be given. And that's what he told the Pharisees. You will not be given. But you've seen enough of me that if you examined my words and my actions, and you went back to the law and the prophets, they would speak to you and tell you enough that you could turn and get wisdom, and the Holy Spirit would enlighten you. But you did not. And therefore, he said, and you shall die in your sins. And yet they saw his signs and wonders and many things. But it was that thing, unless you do what I say. And God's saying, I don't respond to man that way. That was his very argument with Job, why he reproved him. After all of his trials, Job tried something. You come down and explain yourself to me, God. And boy, God did, didn't he? And he spent the whole time reproving him for, how dare you call me into account, you know. And see, he has not changed. Let's stop. Father, we thank you, Lord, that what is written is enough and it is sufficient to any man or any woman who desires the truth, who listens to their conscience, and who diligently seeks for you. You said, he that diligently seeks shall be rewarded. And if they seek you with all of their heart and mind, with the capability that they're already given, you said you would be found of them. So if they remain in darkness, it's because of their own sin and stubbornness, because you have given enough in nature, you have given enough through man's conscience to give them enough light that you would respond, and if they responded properly, then you would give them the further light as you promised. So we thank you, Lord, that you are truth and there is no darkness in you. And as you said, it's not your will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But we know the condition is they must respond and obey the truth and obey the gospel when it's given. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.